Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Seek ye first the King. Thankful to be numbered with his children. Amen. Thankful to be numbered in his kingdom. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Got some things on my heart this morning, if the Lord allow me to bring them forth. You know, like I say, I just try to come before him. Say, help me, Jesus. Amen. And some things are more easily to express than other things. Amen. I was praying this morning. I was thinking about my nephew, Brother Billy there. And I was thinking about him being trained right now as a locksmith. You know, the master to learn to master or manipulate something that's locked and get it open. And you know, when we think that we're stewards of the mysteries of God, you know, and we start thinking about that in the secrets, and sometimes there's mysteries and secrets that hold from the rest of the people. Not everybody knows how to walk through a locked door. And you know, being a steward of the mysteries, we got to learn to open things that are locked, things that are hid from the wise and the prudent. We got to learn to open that. You know, and I trust it's not just a type or shadow or some kind of an allegory, that it's really shown a revelation in the brother's life, because there's been many things that's been locked out to him and not seen or comprehended. And possibly, you know, as we say, a key to having faith. And, you know, well, he got one a different way. Now he's got a pick and he'll get it, you know, as long as he gets that door open. Amen. You know, and Lord grant us a key, you know, but there's many things that we could look at. And they'll really have a very great significance, amen, to the things. You know, and again, it seems like you turn on the computer, don't have a television, but I'll turn on the computer and I'll go over and watch some of the news. And I got the opportunity, I don't have to watch the sports, or I don't have to watch a bunch of stuff I don't want. Ain't too much I really want on there. But sometimes you watch what's taking place, and sometimes the political powers in the world play a mighty role in the mind of God and things. And I mean, you know, if the Bible says that he'll give a nation a king after their own heart, and we see some reprobate that we've got in there now, you see there's something going on in the Word of God, in the Spirit. Not that we're involved in politics, but we're looking at the political powers to see and perceive that nothing would come on us unawares. And it shows us the gross darkness and the wretched condition of the nation that we live in. And you know, this one individual, and again, I'm not promoting politics here, but I'm just saying this one individual running on the Democratic ticket has been considered independent. But there's never been an independent president ever win, so he went over to the Democratic ticket. And he calls himself a Democratic Socialist. I mean, he identifies himself with that. And how would anybody even get a platform in our country with that kind of thing? Think of the years and the years that America has stood against the powers of communism and socialists. You know, and how many years, and now we got a guy running a platform on socialism and proud of it. And they put him up, but then yet, you know, we've got these presidents that they put into place and running on a platform for the rights for sodomites and perverts and homosexuals and the rights to kill and murder babies, and the people, man, praise and put them up. It just shows the darkness of the land that we live in. I drove through High Point the other day, and there's a man standing out there with a big sign up over his head and says, pro-choice. You know, and then a woman standing next to him and said, you know, it's my uterus, I can do what I want. You know, let's don't talk about the life, you know, that that's just something to bring forth a life. But, you know, in other words, there's no value of that life. And there's all these, you know, running and people are putting them in offices. You know, Houston, Texas, a few years ago, I don't know what they got in there now, but I know a few years ago, they put a confessing open lesbian in there as a mayor. How does that happen? I'm just talking out of a moral structure of a country that used to have a little bit of morals. How does somebody go that far and get that far along? You know, I think of even on the other ticket, and you think of his name, perhaps Rubio. He's a Catholic. Now, I know we go back to the Kennedy administration and things, but there were some things that happened and took place in there during that time. God don't want no Catholic. And I said, man, I'll tell you what, I look at the Catholic, I think, my, he's a bright light. He's testifying God. And I'm thinking that this guy's a bright light compared to the other reprobates that are running in the office. And he's probably, honestly speaking, probably one of the most superior ones on that ticket. You know, are you giving us a go-ahead here, Brother Rob, saying, man, that you're putting your blessing on Rubio? Brother, if I put my blessing on one thing, and that's my King, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We find ourselves in disputes with people. There's a lot of Christians that are pushing politics and saying, hey, you got to do this and you got to do that, and they'll condemn you if you don't. You know, and I say, you know, don't get in disputes with them. That's just foolish. You just say, brother, you know, all I could do is pray and trust the Lord. And if God will bring me the liberty to put Godspeed to one of them, I will. Because I know if I do and they got those hidden agendas in their heart, then I could have blood on my hands. You know, and I tell you what, it's getting hard to find a preacher with the Holy Ghost, let alone a politician. You know, if I'm going to put my name on something, give Godspeed to it. And there's churches that are falling away just as rapid and as fast, and people and things. There's just so much taking place in our world that, you know, I'm not in despair, my friend. But I see such a mass whirlwind over this land and the people and over the minds of the people. And I'm thinking, man, it takes God. It takes God to, you know, we need, you know, we sing songs about that anchor, you know, and I'm saying, boy, I tell you what, some people need to get anchored, amen. Because I tell you, things are rocking and reeling and shaking, amen, in the political powers if we see these kind of things taking place. You know, when we think over in the book of Revelation, and we think about the seven trumpets, and we think of this seventh one, and he stands, I could turn over there and read, but it talks about where the angel with one foot on the land, another one on the sea, his hands lifted up towards heaven, declaring that time is no more. And we think of this trumpet, this final thing going forth. And I've seen this as a pattern over the years and over the years. A lot of times you can get a revelation out of a ball game. It don't mean we watch ball games. You know, and I think of this gentleman that's running for, I don't know if gentleman's the right way to tag this guy. Somebody said that he's a politician like I would be, just kind of crude and just lays it out online. You know what, if you like it, praise God. If you don't, you know, get over it. You know, regardless if you like him or not, it looks like he's taking the lead in this thing. It don't mean anything. I know this early in the game, but you know what? People are sick of the political way. And you know, and it's kind of like looking at the pattern of this thing, you know, and see, some of the people are sick with the polished religion. They walk around so polished and so religious and things that are just nothing but full of dead men's bones. Amen. Whitewashed sepulchers. And the people are tired of it. And Trump, not justifying his ignorance by no means, but people are so tired of the polished politicians that always have exactly what you want to hear and say exactly what you want to say. And they could just, oh, you know, this is our man. But you know what? He just kind of says it how it is. You know what? You say, well, you're starting to like him, Brother Rob? Well, I tell you what, I can tell you what I don't like. real easy and real well. But what does he have to do with it this time? You know, and as I started to say, I watched things and it always seems like there's a completion of a cycle. And things will run a big circle and come back around. Even though that the thing that was being seen to show the completion of a complete circle, there's a time I remember, you know, or speaking how things begin. You know, in the law and the prophets were unto John, then the kingdom of God preached. So then we say, okay, the law and the prophets unto John, then the kingdom. Okay, now is the kingdom of God. And we preach now is the kingdom. We're children of the kingdom. We walk in the kingdom. We fellowship in the kingdom. But there's always a pattern that rolls around when the things are going to change and it's going to go back. Now, if we think of this, that seventh trump, or we think of this thing, we're declaring that time is no more. And then we have another trump on the scene today that's got the whole world following after it. What could that mean? What could that show? Could it show that possibly as the last trump went forth to show that time was no more, that this other one just come on the scene to say, hey, time's coming back in? You know what happens when time comes back in? The creatures of time come in, and the Jews are numbered with time. They're numbered in that dimension. So if the Jews come back in, you know, what does that mean? It means that the dispensational era of grace is over, and it's gone. It means that there's going to be a total change up of everything that you know and everything that you see. And there's so many prophetical utterances in the Word and different kind of things that are showing us what it's going to be like in this particular time. I'm going to read some in Hebrews 4, a little bit off the subject, maybe somewhat, I don't know. We'll just have to trust the Lord. Why I'm here, I can't tell you exactly why. But let's turn over to Hebrews 4 for a moment. I'm not sure how much of this I'm going to read here. You say, are you not prepared? I hope not. I hope he is. I hope I can stay out of the way. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go to the first verse there. You love the Lord this morning? Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There's a lot of people that haven't entered into his rest. I can find rest in the Spirit, even in the services sometimes, and some haven't entered into that. I'm going to read it again. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Can I give you an example of that one right there? I'm going to go back to a church with one of the greatest men of God that I've ever met. I'm sure you met far greater as you mock him and lightly esteem Brother Pike. But I tell you what, he was the finest man of God I ever met. The most powerful man of God I ever met. Oh, you think he was the most powerful? No, I didn't say that. I said most powerful. I can only testify what I saw and what I witnessed. But he'd stand before a congregation, very large-sized church. You know, I don't know. I'm not going to even try. He didn't count his strength, you know, didn't run the numbers and stick them up on the board and all those kind of things. But when he'd stand, he said, count you on one hand. That was disturbing. Maybe it didn't bother you. I mean, the man was either lying to us or trying to provoke us to reality. Amen? He said, count you on one hand. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So many times we put all of the, I'll say, the circumstances of success on the preacher. We look at Jesus when they're taking him to nail him to a cross, we might say. And who was there? Who stood there with them? Who was there? They all departed. It wasn't long. I mean, they were right back at their ways. Well, he's gone. I'm going to go back fishing now. Get back to my business. Get back to my thing just that fast. All men's hearts are fashioned alike, and we could look at them and say, oh, a bunch of wretched dogs. But sometimes we're gone before the church service is done. We're off somewhere else in another mind doing something different, got our own thing worked out, finding fault with the preacher, evil surmising. Come on now. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. A lot said right there. He's saying, hey, it was completed before the foundation world, but you got to enter into that. It's kind of like make your call and election sure. Oh, I'm predestined in Christ, man. Praise God. But you know, it says to make sure of that. You know, and we could talk about, you know, oh yeah, man, I'm in the kingdom, man. Praise God. But have you entered into the rest? You could tell when a man's in rest. Jesus was in rest in the boat in the storm. He had rest. That wasn't make-believe. You know, you might be in the bottom of the boat wanting everybody to think you got rest, and we look over and your knuckles are white. We used to know aviation where when you had a passenger, we called it white knuckles. Man, they're hanging on that seat. Now I'm saying, hey, take it easy. It's all right. I tell you, that's a lot said again. I'm going to read verse 3 again. You say, we'll never get through this because you keep reading the same thing. I'm going to be so repetitious until I see something burned in your spirit and in your heart. I won't make no apologies about it. Sometimes we're guilty of reading the word, but we never perceive the word. And what we just read up here is they heard the word. It was preached to them. It was preached to them, but it didn't mix with faith. Amen. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We find rest in the completed works of Christ at Calvary, but we've got to enter into this. I know I just said that, but it's got to become something that comes alive with you. So many people, and I think of the great man of God, Brother Pike, and he said, I count with one hand. How many of them did not heard the same preaching, but didn't enter into the rest? How many of them have gone back? It's made evident, made known that they've departed this message. They departed this work. They departed that preaching, all the preaching for years. Little things that would seem insignificant to you to let you know that they departed it. Just little things. You know, you can't leave. I've been saying it. We can't leave the traditions of the elders. Those are the landmarks that were set before us. And when we start departing them, it shows that we've left. People find fault when you point out those little things and you preach and you say, wait a minute, those things were put there for a reason. And when those things are removed and we think we've got the liberty in Christ, by the grace of God, the other churches are doing, we got liberty, we got grace, we got, you know, and they just look at you as some kind of just a hatchet man. You know, you're just too strong and too rough. I've heard that so much. Oh, brother, I'm just too strong. You know, just too harsh. Man, I think, okay, Lord, I keep hearing this. You must be trying to talk to me. And then I go listen to his message of my pastor. And I thought, man, I'm pretty easy. No, he wasn't crude like I am. He wasn't rude like I am. Okay? But the Bible said the minister is rude in speech, but not in knowledge. And because of the polished ethics and religion today, you know, they don't want to be rude to the queer. Huh? They don't want to offend them. I want to offend every one of them I can. Let them know they're on their way to hell. They're not a little one. They're big beasts and dogs and devils. And the church is catering to them now. The government's catering to them all when they should be cast out. Let's go on now. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. So we find in one exhortation up here, it was from not mixing faith, and now we're finding another one with unbelief. Well, I don't have no unbelief. Well, that's not evident in manifestation around you. Brethren, if again, you know, the Bible says all men's hearts are fleshly, I say, I ain't got unbelief in me, Brother Rob. Well, Brother Rob does. I got to fight that thing every day, Brother John. I got to challenge that unbelief on a daily basis. If a man isn't dealing with unbelief, what could be accomplished? He could say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it be removed. Amen. You know, a man that doesn't have unbelief perplexing him is so unlimited of anything and everything he could do. And you say, well, I can't believe you're a holiness preacher and you're trying to edify us and bring exhortations to us, and you're sitting there talking about unbelief. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This is how you find the power of believing. It's by confessing the unbelief, for you could conquer it. But so many people want to hide these things. They want to present themselves as so polished and so, I'm the one, I'm the man. And you always got the right thing to say, but your heart's far from him. You know, you can quote Brother Pike. You can quote Brother Bram. You can quote whoever. I don't care who it is. Whoever this great man of God, whoever you perceive to be great. And you could quote and rehearse and do all those things. But brother, there's got to be something emanating from your heart and from your spirit. There's got to be that rest in the Holy Ghost in your life. Without that rest, without that peace, what do you have? But accept some intellectual concepts. You see, I even refrain sometimes from bringing the present allegories and revelations of some of these things because it involves so many personalities and people. And then people just resent. Ah, oh, Brother Rob just got the sword out. He's always drawing blood, you know, and man, he just thinks he's so much better than everybody. No, we observe and we watch and we perceive. You know, if we see evil coming to the city and don't cry out, then we got blood on our hands. And the thing is that we got to continue to cry out against these things because there's so many people wrapped up in the bondage of wickedness and the bondage of flesh and the iniquities of humanity and mankind. And then yet all the leaders of the church and the churches and the denominations are all just sucked right into it. And then people, you try to bring the word and expose the darkness of their denomination. Well, my great-grandmother she was far more prayerful than you ever was. That's what they do. Now, I don't care about your great-grandma, man. She's done gone on and met her reward. You can't do nothing for her or anything. She's done gone. You know, and maybe great-grandma was in an awesome, powerful church, but what's going on in that church today? I made this observation back in the 80s. I got involved with a denomination, and I would move my business or my work or career, I should say, would move me maybe to another town. So, you know, this is how I worked for a church. I just open up the yellow page, say, oh yeah, this is what I am right here. Yeah, I'll go over here. You know, and you sit there and I'm thinking like, wow, this guy needs help. What'd you send me here for, Lord? I didn't send you. You've looked in the yellow pages. Yeah, but this is what you is. And then I'd go there to this church and I'd find good people in there. I went to this one church and they removed them from a sovereign church. The district did. And the district appointed them a pastor because the people weren't there. They were just voting in pastors, voting them in. And this guy'd come in, he'd fend, you know, Sister Heavy Hips. So then what would happen after that is they would fire him. And then they'd get another one and he'd offend, you know, Uncle Festus, okay? And he would offend him, so they fire him. So the district did the right thing and they removed their sovereignty. And they told him that you're placed under district supervision and they put a beast in there. A lion, thieving preacher. Well, I moved to this place and I'm there and I'm watching. I'm thinking like, and I remember analyzing this. And I'm thinking like, wow. I said, these people, because this is a building that they built and they were there for many, many years and their mommy was there and daddy was there and grandpa was there and grandma was there, you know, and all these people and stuff. This is my church. Well, then they put some beast in there and they just stay there. You know, I invited my dad to go to church with me. And my dad said, he said, son, I don't mean to offend you, man, but I feel like I went to a freak show at a circus. The dude weighed 600 pounds. The preacher did. Well, really, I lied. He's 605. That's a sweat hog, huh? Oh, but Brother Rob, you can't speak against God's anointed. God's anointed don't steal. Nor do they lie. Nor do they cheat people. Well, I was on fire for the Lord. I love the Lord, and I thought, well, this is what I am, so I got on fire. Started doing things, working. Started a men's ministry, started a children's ministry, a bus ministry, and this church started growing with a freak in it because that's what I was. This is the kind of church I go to. And then all of a sudden people were being hurt and things like that, and I left. You know, I didn't understand. I was young in the Lord. I packed up and left, moved. I didn't know how to deal with it. You see, but how many people are in that kind of a condition today? And you say, well, maybe we are right here in this church. Doors ain't locked. Amen. Doors are open. Amen. We got a wonderful group of people here. Amen. I'm going to read verse 6 again. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Well, I don't want that in my life. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saint in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Do you believe the word? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entereth into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. I'll tell you what, that has to become a revelation to you right there. I was the man that was running beaten at the air. You say, boy, you sure got a lot of confession this morning. Yeah, it'd be good for your soul if you could too. But you see, brethren, I preach the gospel many times out of not learning by obedience, but I've learned a lot of things out of failure also. You understand that? I told you I was coming in for a landing at John Wayne Airport in California, and I was the pilot of all pilots. You know what I'm saying? So I'm showing off. And I got right down on the deck. I'm already rotating. And I went right into the jet blast off of a DC-9 sitting there that was just powering up to move over to the right runway. I was landing on the left. I got right now, I'm in a 90-degree bank. That's slow. The airplane's twice as heavy at 60-degree bank. So I'm ready to just smash into the ground. By the grace of God, I had full power to it, and I got the airplane straightened out. And I'll tell you what, I learned something. You know how many times I read about wake turbulences and all those different kind of things, and how many times I knew that and probably even talked about it. But here I am in an adverse condition because I was showing out. I'm going to show, man, you know, it was competitiveness. I'm going to put this thing on the numbers. I should have saw that thing sitting there and overflew a little farther and went down the runway, another 400, 500 feet down the runway, where I wouldn't have hit into that. But you see, I learned something from it. I read the scriptures, and so many times I look back and I say, you know, I was guilty of this thing. I was that guy running and beating at the air. You know, thought I was doing God a service. But I'm going to read the scripture one more time here. It says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. That's why I wasn't in the rest. Because I had it worked out in my mind. This is what an evangelist does. This is what somebody called to preach does. And I was running and busy as could be in my concept or my perception of what God wants an evangelist to do. And what God wants a preacher to do. And this is, I'm running and I was busy. People that knew me and looked at me thought, man, this guy's anointed. This guy's on fire for the Lord. And I was. And God had his way in it. But somewhere he had to perfect me. Somewhere I had to get this faith in God to just quit doing what I thought he wanted me to do and start really listening to him. And then the accomplishments could be greater. To confirm this, my pastor said something to me one day, Brother Pike. He said, Brother Rob, do you just want to go preach? Or do you want to go somewhere that God has prepared the way? You know, what do you think a guy's going to answer with that? You think his words were just idle saying something? No, he was dealing with something in my life. I don't care who you are, how long you've been preaching, how long you've been evangelizing, how long you've been doing whatever. We're still growing, my friend. We're still making analyzations and perfecting. We're still pressing for the mark. We're still pushing for more. Well, we could talk just like it does here about the finished works of Christ. We could talk about his finished work and say, oh yeah, as the word did right there, it let us know, hey, these things were completed. But if you don't do this or don't do that, you haven't entered into the rest. You know, I love to talk about the completed works of Christ at Calvary, but I want to do more than talk about it. I want to witness it, to walk in it, to rest in it. Amen. To rest in it. That's what I want. And when you got rest in your spirit, That's one thing I used to marvel about Brother Pike, man. There could be things going on around, and I mean, just like a whirlwind. And man, he would just be so rested. And he'd sit there, and I paralleled him and my father in two different dimensions. You know, you take a pilot that doesn't have a lot of experience, you put him in an emergency. And I mean, he's trying to keep us cool. Sweat pouring off the eyebrows, man, and running down the head, and, you know. Getting the radio, May Day. No. And my dad, I've been with him in numerous emergencies, and just like, hey, this is what we trained to do. I like the guy Ditch had airplane up here near New York. He said, they're making me a hero. He said, man, I just done a textbook landing like I was trained. Ditched an airplane in the water. I liked that guy because he didn't go in to seek up all the glamour. You know, he done what he was trained to do. That's where my dad was, but Brother Pike was that way in the spiritual aspect. Man, I'd see these adversities and things come, and I've seen men fall on their face, bawling and weeping on the floor. I was one of them too. Oh, God, have mercy. And he's like, all right, yeah, this is okay. When you get done there, wipe up the tears and let's get back to the Word of God. And let's get real, you know. Just dry it up, kid, and just sit down, shut up, and let's get to the Word of God. You know, you say, well, that wasn't very compassionate. He wasn't going to pet no spirit. Sometimes people do that because they want mercy and they need judgment. You say, what's the difference? Yeah, you know. Amen? Have you entered into the rest? Ceasing from his own works as God did from his. We go back to creation, 6 days, you know, for creation, and he entered into a rest, right? So he's saying, have you entered into the rest? He said, God did of you. So the thing is that when you enter into the rest of God, there's people travailing for the will of God. But when you've entered into the rest, you are the will of God. I know that sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But when you really, truly enter into the rest of God, and the only way you could enter the rest is by the previous thing that was up there beforehand, was by faith. You know, you have to take the word that is preached to you, and it's got to be intermingled with this faith, or you'll never enter into the rest. The only thing that could bring you the rest is faith, and without faith it's imputed to you as sin, and that's why you don't have rest, because you don't have the faith. The only way you're going to get the faith, you say, oh, I got faith in God, bless God. You know, and you sit there and say that. But you know, when you got faith, there's rest. You see, the doctor says you're dying, and you say, oh, by the stripes of the Lord Jesus, by the blood that was shed. And you're sitting there, but I see no rest in you. I'm thinking, now, wait a minute, you haven't really entered into the rest of that. You know, you're telling me the scriptures, you're telling me the word, you're speaking the word, you're professing the word, but it isn't been intermingled with that faith because you didn't make contact with the word. Because when you make contact with the word, then there's rest. The doctor looked at me one time and he said, and he just kept speaking death on me. Don't you have any fear you're going to die? Well, I thought, okay, there's my time to step in right there. No, sir, I don't have no fear of death. And I testified God to him. You see, he wasn't seeing that I was submitting to his needles. He wanted to do a biopsy, you know, and he wanted to do this and do that. And I'm saying, it's unnecessary. And then he starts trying to put fear. You know, you could die. You know, and say, nah, I can't die. That's one thing I do know. I've entered into rest. I can't die. Now, see, brethren, this doesn't open up an opportunity of foolishness. Sometimes, you know, we need to yield or submit. You know, and we could be saying the things, you know, the right things, but not entered into the rest of it. But when you entered into the rest, my friend, and it don't matter what the doctor said, but you've done entered rest, and that's faith. And faith is invisible to them. But I'm going to tell you something. It'll yield forth and bring forth the substance of what they spoke on you. In other words, they say you're dying. Say, oh, no, sir, I ain't dying. Amen. I got life. Amen. Abundant and eternal. Amen. Praise God, brethren. I want to be that one that has entered into that rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And I got to labor to get rest. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief? How many have fallen to the example of unbelief? You want me to start naming names? You say, well, maybe your name will be the first on the list. I say, yay and amen. I can thank God for mercy and grace and helping me back up and picking me up. Sometimes people need to crash up a little bit before they can get some humility in their life and quit walking in the uncertain sound or walking in this confession with the mouth, revelations, instead of being from the heart. The Bible said, you know, that you confess with the mouth, but, you know, we've got to believe in the heart. But it said you confess with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. You got to make sure that these professions are from the heart, or they're not going to do you any good. They ain't going to help you whatsoever at all. It's got to be from your heart. You got to have some heart condition in the perspective condition at heart that it can enter into the rest of God and speak God's word. You know, we talk about different gifts in the Pentecostal church. Probably the most talked about gift in there is the gift of tongues. Are you speaking about tongues every service? Tongues, 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 tongues. Or the interpretation of tongues or prophecy. Those are probably the three most, the gifts that they speak about the most, probably in most Pentecostal works. And the reason they speak about those three is because those three gifts have a real easy counterfeit. And prophecy, you know, people, you know, they accept the prophecy by, you know, because they say, oh, saith the Lord. You know, man, praise God, everybody quiet now, God's speaking. And they should have that kind of reverence. Don't misunderstand me. But you see, that's an easy counterfeit because you can have some reprobate devil that understands what moves the people and has learned to work the people and play the people, and they understand how people are moved. You know, a lot of preachers, they say, well, most of the people think, you know, that this is what the anointing is, and it's jumping up and down, and they come up screaming and shouting, and they say the people have been trained, that is the anointing of God. So they've learned to operate that and do that, and it's not the anointing of God. I don't know, we talk about that often, brethren, but I'm just saying there's people that are conditioned that they think, well, this is the anointing. But brethren, it isn't the anointing. It's just like the rest that we're talking about. We could find ourselves sitting out here in the swings on a nice day, and the weather's just beautiful and perfect. There's not a lot of noise and stuff. Say, man, this is really peaceful. And I say, yeah, it is. Man, that is awesome. And I love that kind of peace and tranquility. But brethren, the peace that we're speaking about and rest we're speaking about, when Jesus was in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, he was resting. You understand that? You know, I was telling somebody the other day that, you know, somebody would say to me they would go ride in an airplane with somebody. And some guy that's maybe just green or just got his, you know, or something, get in an airplane. I knew people I would not want to get in an airplane with. They'll say, oh, yeah, he's a good pilot. Well, why do you say that? Well, man, I flew with him. Man, we left such and such airport, and we flew over to this airport, and we came back. Man, he's a good pilot. Well, see, in your mind, you think he's good, but he took you through 9 restricted airways, flying at the wrong altitude that was designated for the direction he was going. You understand what I'm saying? Might have had the airplane too lean, possibly ready to fail an engine, you know, by not setting his mixtures right. I mean, there's just so many things that an untrained person wouldn't have seen. And they say, oh, he's a good pilot, the guy that got you there and back. You know, but you don't know how really dangerous it could have been. And there's many people that have gone for a ride. And they've got pastors and preachers and different things. They're just cruising along, riding along. And they haven't been in the Word. And they're just riding along thinking, oh, yeah, this is good. I got a good church. Why do you say that? Well, that guy tickles my ears every time I go and tells me how good everything is. Man, he makes me feel good to go to church. Man, I feel so good when I leave all the time. I hope you can have that testimony. But the thing is you'll find that testimony when you enter into the rest of God. It doesn't matter if Brother Rob is up here under the anointing of God and got the sword out bringing blood. You're going to be in a rest in your spirit when you've come to that place in God. Not that you're lightly esteeming the reproof or the exhortation, but you're going to receive it to the man that's the enemy of God. You're going to fulfill the word and say, I've got to crucify Brother Rob Coons. I got to mortify. I got to kill him. And when you really come into rest, then you're going to quit fighting that struggle of wanting to be something. Wanting to have a name, wanting to have prestige, wanting to have honor. You just say, you know what? I want that guy to die and bring all glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, you found yourself being raised up to the cross. Amen. You love the Lord? Let's go on just for a moment. Verse 12. Y'all have got a minute this morning? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's pretty awesome. Very, very quoted scriptures. People speak about it all the time. But preachers will preach about this thing and never understand what the quick is right there. For the word of God is quick. You think, oh, it's fast. It is fast. But that quickening spirit, brethren, the quickening spirit is something that can't be imitated. When you receive that quickening spirit, then you could start coming and entering into the rest. But everything we've read here, people say that Brother Rob preaches works. And they'll go with their lukewarm theology and say, oh, I'm saved by grace, not by works. No matter. That's the Bible. I'm not mocking the Bible. Please don't misunderstand me, but I know that Bible too. It's just as the devil spoke back and said, Jesus, I know. They were speaking the word. Jesus, I know, but who are you? You see, when you speak the word like that, I'm saved by grace, not by works, you're speaking with an authority of the word. But most people are going to speak that out of the authority of the flesh. To justify their fleshly living, their fleshly lasciviousness, you know, and they're not going to have no works. If you're going to see works all the way through what we've read so far, there's works on your part all the way. If there's a lot of times we see if. I wrote a little writing one time. I said if is the biggest word in the Bible. If you would do this, if you would walk this way, if. But if you don't, you see that if's a big, big deciding factor. You see, brethren, you know, we are saved by the works. We read it right here. It's all by the works of Christ at Calvary. It's all by the finished work. But somewhere we got to enter into that. Make my calling and election sure. I'm going to enter into that rest. And it's going to come by faith. Faith comes by hearing of the Word of God. Okay, is it that simple? But how many people are sitting hearing the Word of God and then the Lord Jesus speak to them and said, but you don't have ears to hear? Well, you always throw a monkey wrench in everything, Brother Rob. You see, you know, you might have the vibration of the preacher in your ear, but you never heard the word of God. So, you know, I used Brother Pike's work there, and I told you the numbers that he would say he could count on one hand. And then I look at the condition after the brother went on where they all went back to. They never seen good when good came. They never walked in the heavenly places. They never entered into the rest of God. You find them having women problems and putting women away and taking women and doing all these things. There's all kinds of things to bring it manifest. You say, well, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying things are no different today. We have got to enter into this rest, into this place through faith. We got to have a peace, not a fake peace, not a manufactured up peace. You know, I use aviation, you know, as an example. There was a guy that was a pilot down there under in Brother Pike's church. And he was out there flying with one of Brother George's son. And they stalled the airplane right on the ground. And the guy froze at the wheel. And the student pilot had to take the airplane away from him. I went to Brother Pike and said, you know, he doesn't ever need to get in an airplane. You know what he said to me? He said, I wouldn't get in a car with the guy. That's what Brother Pike told me. He said, I wouldn't get in a car with the guy, let alone an airplane. And he asked me this question as an example. He said, Brother Rom, if you was down in town needing a ride and a guy just robbed the bank and the bullets are flying, would you get in that car and ride with him? And I said, no, I wouldn't think so. And he goes, that's what it'd be doing, getting in a car with that guy. He told the man to his face in front of the brother, he said, you got a spirit of death on you. And the guy fell on the floor, bawled and cried and everything, and took up 15 minutes of a men's meeting, bawling and crying, wet spot in the floor and everything. I'm sorry. And then he went out and said that Brother George was a liar. He said, after Brother Pike passed away, he said, Brother George is a liar. I'm full of life. Look at me. He said, look at me, man. I'm full of life. He said, man, the preacher said I had a death sentence on me, and look at this. Died 6 months later from cancer. You don't mock the man of God. You don't mock the Spirit of the Lord, and you say, ah, oh, man, that was just coincidence. Well, if we want to talk about coincidence, we're going to talk about a whole bunch of them. Another man defied him in a men's meeting and got in his face and defying him and stuff like that. We put him out the door, and Brother Pike made the statement. He said the dart struck through the liver, died of liver cancer within a few months. You say the preacher cursed him. No, the man cursed himself by standing before the brotherhood and the council of God and rebuking a man of God and calling him a liar and told him he was a respecter of person, told him he favored his own children. And it cost the man his life. I can go on and share many stories like that if you want to get over your coincidences. Amen. Oh, it's just a coincidence. Hey, let me tell you something. When young people start going off the scene, young people. A young man in church, Brother Chuck would have to tell me how old he was. Probably in his early 20s, I don't know. But Brother Pike rebuked him sitting in the church service, and the guy didn't take counsel to the Word of God. He said he told him he had a spirit of death on him, and it was just within days, young kid got killed. You say, another coincidence. Oh, if we're going to keep talking about coincidence, I'll keep sharing some more. You know, and it's going to be a coincidence when your blood's splattered all over the highway. You understand what I'm saying? I tell you, we don't want to mock God, lightly esteem God's word. And when you do that, you ain't entering into the rest, because there's no rest for the wicked. Amen. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. I've read after theologians, and they said there's no difference between soul and spirit. They say there is no difference, interchangeable. Well, see, they've never been quickened by the word when they make those kind of a statements, because the soul and spirit is as far as the east is from the west. And it's so close, it takes a two-edged sword to divide it. And you say, well, how can you say both of them? The only way you can do that is by understanding the spirit of the word. Amen. That's the only way. And the joints and the marrow. Well, you know, that's pretty close, ain't it? When the marrow's running through them bones, amen. Hallelujah. But we find that it could be divided and separated and understood and comprehended. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So many times, a man's thoughts are loud and they ring aloud. But sometimes you go beyond the thoughts and look at what the intent of the heart is. And sometimes the thoughts could be righteous and reasonable, but the intent of their heart is something far from God. Amen. And people don't understand that. But let's go on for a minute. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's all open. This is why I don't understand the sneakiness, the shrewdness, the deceitfulness. All those things, I mean, it's all an open book. It's all seen. It's all revealed. You understand what I'm saying? We ain't going to hide nothing from God. Brethren, if you could be transparent, say, God, I need your help. You know, the Bible teaches us in the word that we that win souls are saved. So it covereth a multitude of sin. We get busy trying to win souls, and there's going to be things that are going to be hidden. But he's got that ability and power. You can't hide nothing. Get busy winning souls, you won't have nothing to hide. You know that? You ain't going to have nothing to hide because you're so busy winning souls and you're so concerned about other people and the laws and the commandments. The only reason you're trying to fulfill them is for their sake. I tell people I don't live a life of holiness for my soul's sake. It's because of what I become. I'm a new creature in Christ. And these things are not sacrificial to me. I shared with you years ago how a woman said, man, I can't believe that, Brother Rob, man. It was summertime, he got that long sleeve shirt on, man, he had to be miserable. Man, I wasn't miserable. Put me out there in a short sleeve shirt, I'd be miserable. I would feel naked. That's not make-believe to me. Because I found out the revelation of what flesh is, and it needs to be covered. It needs to be covered by the blood, amen, and washed by the blood is what it needs to do. You know, not everybody has those convictions. I understand that. But when you start understanding Hollywood, you start understanding Hollywood and how they sell and move. My brother was building limousines. I just left to work in Oklahoma, and I stopped out there for a while, and I was going to help him do the electrical part on this limousine. So I'm working on it, and he's got all these advertisements and pictures. I said, Russ, I said, why do you think you got to have a stinking, stripped-off woman standing? I was young in the Lord. I wouldn't have anything to do with this now. Just needed some work, so I did this. But I said, why do you have to have a stripped-off woman to sell it? And he goes, that's what makes people look. They're going to go right by your ad. They're not even going to see your ad and stuff. But you put some stripped off, my terminology, Jezebel up there, man, they're going to stop and look. Get their attention. That's the way it works. Nowadays, you know, just simply, if you want to watch the news, you got to look at some Jezebel in a short dress. Before, they used to put anchor people, men, women alike, and put them behind a desk. That's where they need to be. Especially if they dress like that. They need to be hid behind a desk. But they put them right out there. Why? Because they want men to look at them. And it's going to bring up the ratings of CNN, Fox, NBC, whatever. Flesh sells, brethren. Women use the flesh to sell. They use the flesh to promote themselves up the corporate ladder. Pull the dress up a little higher and higher. Get it a little bit tighter and tighter. Pull the neckline down a little bit more. Pat up the bra. Push them things up. Get the springs in it. Show your cleavage. It sells. Preacher we knew used to take his wife and put her in a t-shirt and put her up in the diesel truck to drive into the gate to get the truck unloaded. Flesh sells. She gets out and swings her backside going off across with a bunch of truck driving devils and walks up there to the front of the line. Oh yeah, we'll get you right in. A preacher allows wife to do that needs to be hung by the neck in public. And then after he squiggles and wiggles, then nail him to something. I'm telling you, man, I hate that stuff, brother. And he was a preacher. Now, if he's an old beast heathen, I wouldn't have nothing good to say about that. You say, well, that's why you're not popular, Brother Rob. I'm not looking for popularity. I'm exposing darkness. That's what I'm doing. I'm exposing darkness the way people think. And then they find fault with holiness and say that we don't have liberty. No, we understand the revelation of things is why we do what we do. We understand that men lust after the flesh. So we say or tell our wives, you're going to dress like a lady, you're going to dress godly. Because I don't want you to be used as Satan to cause men. Because if a man look at you and lusteth after you, he's committed adultery in his heart and he's in danger of hellfire. The Bible said he already committed adultery, and the Bible said no adultery is going to enter in. So do you think it's wrong to demand or to expect people to dress in holiness and godliness? How come they don't have a woman with a long dress and her neckline up high to sell the cars? Why don't they show a holiness woman that ain't all painted up like some Jezebel on the car commercials? Why don't they show it on all the commercials? Because it doesn't entice the flesh of man. But you strip them off and tighten up the clothes a little bit. Paint them up a little bit. They put the lipstick on to be painted up to project their image. And the Bible said the woman is supposed to be shamefaced, not to project her image. So when they're doing those things to project themselves, it's gross air. So we're just people with revelation and understanding. People that have entered into the rest and the peace. But you can't do that unless you follow the leading of the Spirit of God. He teaches holiness in the Bible. New Testament doctrine. Holiness. Holiness. That's what he teaches. Holiness. He said it's an abomination for a woman to wear man's apparel. An abomination. Well, I'll tell you what. Some of the man's apparel looks more decent on some of the women than some of the stuff they call woman's apparel. You know, we got to use a little bit of wisdom. Sometimes you think, my God, woman, put the pants back on. At least covers up your nudity. No, I'm not encouraging a woman to put pants on. Don't misunderstand me, saints of God. You know, I'm just saying let's do all things in decent and in order through modesty. There's people who don't understand that. I'm not trying to beat them up or find fault. They just ain't been trained. They ain't been taught. They never sat under a true man of God before, a holiness preacher. There ain't no other kind of preacher, my friend. If it ain't holiness, it ain't God. My God is a God of holiness, and he said, without holiness, no man shall see God. And you probably sit under some kind of preacher. They sit under a preacher. We got people tuned in and listen to us. They sit under these preachers. Say, well, holiness is a work of the heart. Well, they're right. But don't stop there. Because out of the abundance of the heart, things are going to manifest. And let me tell you, when you've got the holiness in your heart, it's going to show in your dress. It's going to show in everything about you, brother and sister. Amen. You say, well, you're always hitting the women. Why don't you hit the guys? Oh, I do. Oftentimes, they want to put on their tight jeans. They want to put on their tight shirts. And they want to get their little muscles showing and walk around, you know. You know, brethren, you know, a man walks in like this. Don't you mess with me, man. What is that? It's a projection of his fleshly stench. And he walks around, man, don't you mess with me. Man, don't get in my way. God hates that. And then a preacher that's proud and perks around like some kind of Joel Osteen. God hates that even worse. So yeah, I wear the men out too. Amen. You know, people would never understand a statement like that. Because they use the pretty boys in Hollywood, and they use the pretty boys in the commercials, and they use the pretty girls and that. And, you know, but see, they start depending. I've raised some beautiful girls. I got some beautiful granddaughters. And I watched from little, the Bible said, the rod of correction drives the spirit of foolishness far from the child. I mean, your little girls are beautiful little babies. They might be 3 years old, 4 years old, 2 years old, whatever they are. And boy, they'll start learning how to use that. You know, but they could just sweep daddy off his feet with a little smile. Daddy wants to whoop their hind end because they've been bad to him. I love you, daddy. Oh, baby, come here. Man, pick them up and beat them. You got to. That's love. They'll realize that. It's tough. You know, but this is called training. We got to learn. Beautiful little girls get big, ugly devils on them. You got to watch for that stuff. They'll be the one that's going across the parking lot to get moved up to the front of the line. Move up in the front of the line of the corporate ladder. Shorten the dress up. Tighten the skirt up a little bit. Pull the neckline down a little bit. Put a little more bosom out there. Rub a little makeup on you. Make them lips shine out. You know, put some jewelry on. See, God hates all that stuff. He says the New Testament doctrine. He hates it. He hates it. But you know, the church doesn't do anything about it. This is why the church has gone. This is why America has failed. If you go and study what Jezebel is, and you'll find out the conditions of allowing Jezebel in the church. And they've allowed Jezebel in the church. I spoke about this Nicolaitan doctrine the other day. But you see, it is in doctrine in every church in America. Pentecostals in every one of them. They're taking and intermingling everything. Oh, you know, this is the will of God. God wants us all to come together. He just wants us all to fellowship. Can't we all just love one another? I can't love iniquity. I'm trained in my Bible to hate iniquity, to hate the sin. But you know, they just want to call it the love of God. They call it the grace of God. They call it the mercy of God. By just all coming together. You see, you know why they can do that? Because they haven't entered in the rest and there's no quickening spirit there. Because the quickening spirit is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing these things asunder. God is the one that put it asunder. Calls the preachers to separate the sheep and the goats. But boy, a pastor does that and then they find fault with him. I mean, come on. We need to have that willowing fan in our hand. Amen. And fanning that shucks and all that stuff away. We need to preserve the anointing and the originality and of the Word and of the Spirit in the house of God. We don't need to be ashamed to run devils off and tell them to hit the road. Where's your love in that? The love is for the Word and for the truth and for the church and for the people of God. Amen. It's called protection. Amen. Verse 13 again says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. How quick are we easily to lose that? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Praise God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need. When's that? Every day. When's the time of need, Brother Rob? Every day. This is why we got to stay continual in prayer. That's what the Bible says. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. That's what the Bible says. Pray always. Pray always. Pray always. Yeah, there's a time that brethren need to get together and pray together. They need to pray together, and when a man comes in your midst and he's weak and you're praying in the unction and the power of the Holy Ghost, he could be moved and touched and delivered and set free. That's why they call it the house of prayer. You say, oh, it's when we go into altars. Well, yeah, you know, praise God for altar experiences. But there's got to be some preparation even before then. I got a letter from an individual, and he says, I've got some virgin olive oil. Can I use this for anointing oil? Well, sure you can. You can use 30 weight STP or whatever. I don't know. It's just, but we use virgin olive oil, yes. But you see, brethren, we take that oil, and it's got to be prayed over and prayed over and prayed over. They took the cloths off of Paul's body, the handkerchiefs. They took these cloths off of his body. Because it was with him and it was anointed. Because it was with the man of God as he pleaded before the Lord and as he set forth to do the counsel of God. We could take oil, brethren, we could say, oh, in Jesus' name I bless this. And it's just putting salad dressing on people. Come on. You know, but it's the anointing. It's anointing oil. It's a point of contact to the people. There's no power in the oil unless you put the power in the oil through the anointing and the virtue of God. And you pray over those. You pray over prayer cloths. And you seek the Lord and the counsel of God and walking in the power and the wisdom of God. And these things bring forth that. Amen? Brethren, we want to walk in the counsel of God. We want to make ourselves obedient to God and quit reasoning with the Word. And trying to work everything out. You know, we read in the scriptures, I quote the scriptures so often, but it says that, you know, we take the grace of God to lasciviousness. And sometimes, you know, we use terminologies and it's not an everyday terminology that people use. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says on the other half, or on the other aspect of that, that we take it not to the liberty of the flesh, but we take it to the occasion, not to the flesh. Or the liberty of the flesh. But we take advantage of the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the love of God to grow in the strength and to exercise the faith. Contend for the faith. Find this faith that we read here at the very beginning of this chapter that we can enter into this faith for we can make the rest. There's no rest outside of faith. That's the only thing that'll bring it. But all the way through the scriptures, we find many key elements that we have to understand and perceive. Or we're never going to fulfill any of it. Any of it. You know, why did they put that verse in 12 there about the two-edged sword? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and even dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We say that's for the man of God. No, it's for you. If you can't discern the intents of your own thoughts and of your heart, the preacher might not be with you all the time, and you'll have to come into his presence, and yes, he'll expose you. But brethren, you need to be discerning the voice and the thing that's coming to your head. When the preacher's pouring out his heart and you're sitting resenting and got another way, and oh, there's nothing wrong with this, and I can do that, is resentment. You haven't even discerned it's the enemy. It is the voice of Satan speaking to you. And the Bible, if you're going to discern these intents of the heart, if you're going to start discerning these things and seeing these things, then you're going to start saying, why am I thinking like this? And you start bringing yourself to judgment. If you bring yourself to judgment, then you're not judged. But when you don't bring yourself to judgment, one thing for sure you're going to find out that this right here is the judgment of God. Right here, this pastor, this preacher is called to judge all things. And this is where the judgment, the Bible said, begins, right in the house of God. Even though we got a bunch of backslid, lukewarm devils out there calling themselves preachers, the ministers of Satan say, oh, you can't judge. I'm thinking, where'd they get that at? You see, they take the word of God and they privately interpret it to their own destruction and walk after it. Judgment begins in the house of God. I'm not just going to judge you, my friend. I'm going to judge angels. And many times when you come to church, I'm not really judging you at all. I'm judging the angel that you've given place to. I could take you over in the book of Revelation there and read to you that when this angel was cast out of heaven, he took his tail and wrapped around a third part of the stars. And where did they go? Right here to the earth. Where are they at today? They're come to the house of God. When the sons of God came to present themselves, the Bible said the devil's there also. And they come into the church. They come into the house of God. And it's the angel that was cast out. Those angels that were cast out of heaven. They're looking for a place of inhabitation, the Bible said. Seeking the dry places. Looking for a place. This is why we pray together. This is why we come together as a brotherhood and union, that we can bring nourishment, not have those dry places, that we got rivers of life and living water coming forth out of our innermost being, refreshing, purging, and powerful. But they're looking for the dry places. They're seeking for those dry places that they can enter in and have a place of habitation. But God said that He went to prepare a place, amen. He went to prepare a place that He could dwell. This is this temple right here. This tabernacle, He prepared this by His labors at the cross that He could live and He could dwell. But if we haven't accepted that by faith, and then these spirits seeking in a dry place, they're going to come to you. And how are they going to enter into you? They're going to come to your thoughts. They're going to come to your mind saying, hey, that brother Rob ain't right. You know, he just thinks too highly of himself. Oh, he thinks he's the only preacher around. And you say, you know, I kind of believe that. And pow, he's entered into you and you're gone. You're dried up and you're dead. You're gone that fast. Just by giving place to a thing like that. And you say, well, can you bring us another example with you not being included in it? Well, let me just include you in it. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he's going to accuse you and accuse you and accuse you. He can accuse me all he wants. I know my destiny. Man, it's hid away in Christ and sealed in. The thing is we're talking about your destiny. You say, well, I got the same testimony, Brother Rob. I know that I'm blood-bought, born again, Son of God. I'm dwelling in heavenly places, walking in heavenly places. Well, if that's the case, and that's a profession of your faith, then you have the right profession, but I'm going to see it. It's going to be something known and seen and manifested in your life. You're going to be stable. You're not going to be to and fro. You're not going to be up and down. You're going to be tossed to and fro. You're going to walk in stability. You're not no longer a double-minded man. You've brought stability and strength on a continuous basis, just because you're always in prayer, always before the Lord. And you got joy, you got peace, you got all the gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, patience, all the attributes of God. They're all in your life. Well, what happens if I mess up and stumble? Well, get back up. Get back up. A righteous man, get back up. But when you lay in waller in it, it's another thing. And when you try to justify it, it's another thing. You get up and you go. Don't look back. Put your hand to the plow. And don't look back. And walk and press. We are the people that are pressing our way into the kingdom, where people are fighting the good fight of faith. The people that are contending for the faith. The people that are soldiers of God that ain't laying around looking for R&R. I'm a soldier. I'm a fighter. I got the sword of the Spirit in my hand, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. I'm prepared to fight the fight. I got my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel shoes of peace on. Amen? We're going to fight the fight of faith, my friend. We're not sissies. We're not cowards. We're not looking for the easy way, the easy way out. We're prepared. We're soldiers. We're not here looking for the beggarly elements of this world and what they would call the vacations and the rest of this world, that they find their rest. It's a temporal rest, just covered up with the frolics of sin. This is why we don't like to go to the beaches of America, because all the other reprobates are there, stripping off their women and thinking that they got liberties to do so. This is why we don't go to the theme parks and all those places, because it's all just a big place of frolic. And it's got all the filth there. We're a peculiar people. We're separate. We come out of that. Well, what is a good time to you? A good time is coming to the house of God and worshiping the Lord. Amen. A good time is brother dwelling together in unity and walking in love one for another and helping one another. You find a good time in that, because I've done seen their good time. I've been in their frolic places. I've had their drugs in my blood system. I've had their alcohol dumping down my throat. I've been puking my guts out before. I've been caught their diseases from the sickness of needles and different things, and I don't call that a good time. It's a lie. The doctrines of devils deceive you and say it's a good time. When another man's got your wife, you say it's a good time. When you got another man's wife, you say it's a good time. When you're so stinking drunk and doped up out of your mind and you say it's a good time, man, you're just deceived. There ain't no good time in it. Amen. You ever seen a healthy looking junkie? Have you ever seen a guy on meth that looks healthy? They're all messed up. Their body's filling them and stuff. And the old devil just keeps telling them, lying to them, keeps lying to them, keeps lying to them. Oh, we're having a good time. We're having a good time. I remember one of the first times I had an open vision. I was young in the Lord, and I was driving down the road by myself, and I'm praying. And I thought, you know, I really, man, it shook me, man. And honestly, a lot of times those things can scare you also. I was in traffic out in California, and I looked over to my right, and I saw this, the most hideous demon that I've ever seen. And it was sitting behind the wheel of a car, and I watched this thing taking in this smoke, and the Lord allowed me to discern it. And he was hit this cigarette, and he took this thing in, and it was killing this individual. But it was a demon, and I saw the demon, and it scared me. I mean, I saw this thing with my eyes wide open, and I shook. And I've had that happen since then. But it was like when I shook myself after analyzing this for a minute, not a like a literal minute, but I analyzed it for a moment, maybe I could say. And I was like, wow. And then when I saw the room, I saw that this thing, it was almost like the man was glass, and you blew this thing up on the inside. And he was veiled in a man. But I looked at it, and it was a hideous creature. A hideous creature. I heard a preacher talking about this woman was dying of cancer, and he started rebuking this thing, and he went into an open vision, and he saw this demon of cancer. And he said this, and I refrain sometimes to say these things because it almost could give you the wrong picture, but he said, the best I could tell you, it looked like a rooster. But he said it had these claws. And he said it had big, long claws, man, but it had feet like a rooster and had like, and he said it was dug into this man or woman's chest, just dug in. And he said he started rebuking it in Jesus' name, and he said, I command you in the name of Jesus. And he said this thing would scream, and it was like something had a hold of him, was trying to pull it off, but it was hanging onto them lungs with these claws. He said it was a hideous sight. And he said he commanded again, and it was like pulled and stretched off. And it said it was like stretching and screaming and squalling. And finally, when it let loose, it said it hit the floor of this church. And he said it slivered down the floor and went right out the door. Amen. What's more hideous than that is when you see the individual leave with it. And it's still got that old nasty thing hanging on it. That's what's hideous. That's when it's really bad. You know, when Jesus said, you know, though you have your eyes, you don't see. See, that's what we're talking about, seeing in another dimension. Because you have eyes, you look and you perceive. You got an intellectual concept and capabilities. You take the Bible like you did your history books and was learning about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Daniel Boone, Sam Houston. You know, boy, you got a good concept. Let me tell you this about history. You do the same thing with the Bible. You're a historian, but you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, the Bible stories are there for a reason, brethren. If you read over in Hebrews 11 about a chapter about faith, it's sharing nothing but Bible stories to encourage your faith. The Bible stories are there for us. We can get the kind of faith it's talking about here in Hebrews, that we can have this faith. That's what the Bible studies are for. It's not for you could puff yourself up like some kind of the same thing that you did when you go to college. Yeah, well, I got a master's degree, you know. I got a doctor's degree, you know, and you know, this is what people do. They get more knowledge, they get more knowledge, and as knowledge increases, there's more expectation of you. And what you think you're seeking after is something that's destroying you. Because you're doing it the wrong way. You're climbing up another way. Brother Pike had a vision of one of his leading brethren. And he said that he was like up in the clouds, walking up on top of the clouds. You know, we always heard that as kids, you know, about cloud nine. Anybody ever hear about cloud nine when he was a kid? Yeah. But he had a vision. He's up there walking in clouds, and here's this brother. All of a sudden, he's got this big, long extension ladder, and he gets up there. He climbed up another way. You see, you're caught up there, not climbed up there. You're caught up there. There's a difference of climbing and catching. And Brother Pike kicked the ladder down with one of his leading brethren. He climbed up another way. That's a tough thing for a preacher to do because people can't see. They see him there. They didn't see how they got there. Well, why'd the preacher kick him off? What kind of love of God's that? But let me tell you something, brother. There's times that because a man's taken something into the wrong dimension, to the wrong place, taken it to his mind, taken it to his head, taken it for he could be something, it took him up another way and he's getting ready to get cast out. And the preacher can't recognize what he thinks is the gifts of God in his life. Because it's something that'll put him into hell. Because he went up another way. You see, that's why we got to be cautious how we enter in. We're in a world of deception. Satan is the master of deception. And he would deceive the very elect if it was possible. So now we got to make sure we're very elect for we won't be deceived. Well, how do I know I'm the very elect of God? We got to back up right here because we've entered into his rest. That's the only place for God's elect. There's no rest for the wicked. You understand? There's no rest for the wicked. We got to know what it means to enter into his rest. Well, I sleep good, Brother Rob. Yeah, with 17 Xanax and I think Xanax is what settles them spirits down, isn't it? Amen. You love the Lord? Y'all quiet. Just fellowshipping with you and talking to you about the word. Amen. You know, you say, man, what you're wearing us out, Brother Rob. And well, good, receive it and kill it and bury it and resurrect and rejoice in the Lord and rest with God. Amen. But you got to get the one that causes the turmoil out of the way. Amen. And when you're always worn in yourself, that's not rest. You know, well, the great apostle Paul, you tell me he didn't have rest when he said the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. You know, we got to be careful with that. Because he did find the rest of God, but he found out that there was one that had to be discerned and killed and stopped and destroyed. Amen? He had to stop that man. That wasn't a message of failure, brethren, and it surely wasn't a message to condone lasciviousness or weakness or lightheartedness or failure. It was a message to help us differentiate it and say, wait a minute, I'm going to kill this dude out. He's no longer got a voice in this camp. He's no longer got a mouthpiece here. He's no longer got the ability to use this mind to think. Satan wants to get in your mind. That's how he's going to get to you. He's going to come first through your thoughts, and he's trying, and your thoughts have to do with the second heaven. And he's going to come in the way of thoughts, and he's trying to enter into your spirit. And when you allow him to come through your thought life and enter into your spirit, that's when you're possessed by the devil and there's nothing could be done for you. You're twice dead. I'm twice born, but then you're twice dead. When you allow that to happen, twice dead. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. There ain't nothing could help you, nothing could save you. It's all finished, it's over. It's done at that point. You say, have you met very many people there? Yes, but it's sad. It's heartbreaking, heart-wrenching when people get to that point. Amen? And I've had people come to me, man, Brother Rob, you think that I blasphemed the Holy Ghost? You think this? I said, no. Because if you would have, you wouldn't be here seeking the counsel of a preacher. You'd be so off in darkness and so caught up in your own self, man, you wouldn't have time to talk to a preacher. Because you don't need a preacher. You got everything worked out in your own self because you are the manifestation of the Antichrist. You think you're religious, you'll talk religious, you'll speak the Bible, you'll speak the Word, but you're just reflecting it. It's never become faith. Amen. Faith will come to be seen. It's a substance. You say, I got faith in God, I'll see it. As it says in the book of James, it said, I'll show you my faith. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by my works. And then you got preachers saying that I preach works. I'm just teaching you how to perfect faith. Your works is going to perfect your faith. Well, they ain't going to perfect the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it isn't. It's going to show the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your works will show the faith. It'll bring the attributes of God. It'll show the sons of God in the earth. It'll show the revealing of the life of Christ. Brethren, he's never left us or forsaken us. Where's he at? He's dwelling in the many-membered body. We receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Amen? We have to receive that Spirit. Let me look back up here for a second. It was a scripture. This isn't one I was looking for, but I'm going to say this again. Verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." I know we've done covered this, but you know, it's going to take the faith, the quickening of this word, the quickening of that Spirit. But it wasn't in them, but it's in us. There was a scripture, I'm not sure if it was in here. Might have been somewhere else I was reading this morning. I've even tried to quote it, but it's not even coming. But let me read this scripture also. And I know we read this, but I'm going to say this as you stand together with me. We're closing. It says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Do you have a believing heart? You know, the Bible says that Satan has a fear of God, and it says that he believes. The churches have taught a doctrine that that you just must believe, but Satan believes with fear and trembling, and he's not going to enter in. So we got to go beyond believing. It's got to go beyond believing. It's got to go to faith. And when you believe in your heart, and it's mingled with faith or intermingled, mixed here. You mix it in there a little bit, boy, you get some of that faith mixed in there. It don't take a lot of it. The faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, brother. You just get a little bit of that in there, son. Mix a little bit of that faith in there with what you're doing. With what do you mean what I'm doing with your works? You mix some works. You some faith with your works, brother. You'll start moving mountains. Mountains of unbelief, mountains of strife and discord and hate and adultery and fornication and all these things. Man, they'll just start melting away. They'll start coming out of your life. Amen. Mix it with faith. Amen. Y'all love the Lord? Amen. God's good, isn't he?
All the time.
I'm glad I come to church, Brother John. Are you, Brother Bo? Amen. I'm glad I'm here this morning. Amen. You know, brethren, it takes the power of God and it takes the Word of God and it takes prayer in God to find that place that you could really find the fulfillment. People are always seeking the will of God, Brother John. You know, but when they find that rest in God, they have found the will of God. And the thing is, you know, somebody says, man, there's a great meeting over here or a great thing happening over here or great this and that. But you know, brethren, there's great things happening where the sons of God are. Amen. And we got to come to a revelation realizing that we are the life to bring forth life to the hopeless, brethren. You know, and people, you know, they get in these religious little rituals and like, well, Jesus is the life. Well, where's he at? He's in the many-membered body. He's in me, the hope of glory. He's filled me with his Spirit. He's given me his power. He's granted me his rest. He's in the earth. And if we realize that he's utilizing this vessel, either we're making the decisions by our will and we go where we want, we're choosing where God's going to be. And he don't like that. He doesn't like that. He wants to use your vessel as that living sacrifice and that you submit fully to him and he chooses his will. But you want to make your will his will. But when you surrender your will and your sovereignty and you grant it unto him, then he'll lead you and direct you and guide you. And then you're numbered with the sons of God because the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. But when you're led by your desires and your wants and your hopes, then you're not following. Amen. And the ones that don't know how to follow, that's why the apostles said, follow me. He said, follow me. Amen. He knew where he was going. He said, well, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Yes, he did say that. But in another place, he just said, follow me. Brother John, you should be able to walk to anybody out there in that world. Say, hey, follow me. Brother Manny, you should say, follow me. Well, you got to add that part in following Christ. Well, how could they not be following Christ when he's in me and I'm in him? Amen. You say, well, you need to let them know that. Hey, I don't need to let them know that. I'm a written epistle, read known of all men. They're going to see the life of Christ written in the book that they read in my life. Because I love the Lord and it's all about him. It's not about me, it's about him. And I'm projecting him. But I'm saying that at the same time, it's not about me when I say follow me. Because me is in Christ. And he's in me and I'm in him. I can read that to you in the Bible. That's what the Bible said. He's in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And I'm in him. We become one. The Bible said we become one with him. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. So if I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and I'm the body of Christ, then I say, come on, follow me. Who are you following? You're following Christ. Amen. Come on, that's not complicated. People, when you start speaking the mind of revelation and faith, they think, oh, you know, man, it's a cult. He thinks too highly of himself. Yo, come on. Brethren, we got to know who we are. We can't help nobody. We got to know what God's done for us. I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. I've been filled with the power of God. I got the ability to lay hands on the sick that they could recover by the power of God and in the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I could lay hands on people and remit sin. It says those in the Word. Go into all the world, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. For why? For the remission of sin. For the rich, he's telling us to do it. We got to take them and remit their sin. But we got a bunch of lazy, pretty boy preachers. All they want to do is go golfing. They want to go fishing. They want to go frolic and go to the ball games. When they should be out there preaching the gospel to the lost and the weary and the wicked. And baptizing them in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Amen. Come on, saints. I'm sick of the lukewarm religious bunch of preachers that making excuses for their frolics, making excuses for their pleasures in this world. And they want to find fault with me that I'm some kind of a self-righteous religious person. Amen. I'm just walking in the Lord. And they want to find fault and crucify me. Amen. It's because they got the love of the world in their heart. That's why. Amen. You love him? To thy name. Let's lift our hands unto his name. My lips shall praise thee. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Talk to the Lord. Say, fill me with your spirit, Lord God. Let me enter into that rest, Lord God. I want to enter into that place of rest, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Loving kindness is better than life. Thank you, Lord God. Loving kindness is better than life. We love you, Jesus. My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands to thy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I lift my hands up unto thy name.
We love you, Jesus.
I lift my hands up unto thy name. Easy. Thus will I bless thee, and I will lift up my hands to thy name.
We'll get Brother Billy to come up and dismiss us this morning. Let's sing "I'll Praise Him." Thank you for coming to the house of God today. I want to thank you all for your labors yesterday. Maybe you come out and helped us. We got some accomplishments made, a few things done. Sisters came out, I know, yesterday and helped. Worked around the yards, got some cleanup and things done. I just want to thank you. Amen. This is the house of God. This is the Lord's work. This is the word, the Lord's labors. Amen. And when you come and seek Him to take and work around His place and His grounds and clean and do these things, God blesses you. He'll bring extension to days and life, bring prosperity and things. You say, oh man, you just say those things because you want us to come back. I say those things because I want you to come back. I'll admit that. You know why? Because I know where your blessings are at. It's seeking the kingdom first. This is to do with the kingdom. This place wasn't built for anything other than to exalt the praises of Him, and it's part of His kingdom. Amen. His kingdom has come according to the Bible. Amen. And this is part of the kingdom. While you're looking for the kingdom, I found it and dwell therein, and I walk in it. Amen. I'm a child of the King. Amen. And I'm walking in the reign of the King. Amen. And I'm praising Him in the kingdom. Amen. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is now. The sons of God are now. Eternal life is now. I'm not looking for eternal life. I'm eternal now. I'm living forever now. You understand that? You say, what if they put you in a box? What if what? The eternal quickening spirit is living in me. We talked about the quickening spirit. First man, Adam, a living soul. The second man, Adam, a quickening spirit. I'm with the second man. Amen. The quickening spirit. I have life abundant and eternal, holy, godly, eternal life. Amen. I am eternal, hid away in Christ, sealed in. I'm not looking for salvation nor eternal life. I've passed from death unto life. You see, I say these things over, somebody's going to have to start believing it. I am eternal, hid away in Christ. Amen. Nothing can be laid to my charge. Amen. I'm born of God and I cannot sin. That's the Bible. 1 John says, ye that are born of God cannot sin. Because if you sin, you could die. And if I could die, that means that death wasn't abolished. You understand that? And He said it was abolished. The last enemy of God, it said, was death. Well, if Jesus didn't finish it there, and when He said it's finished, then when is it going to be done? He finished death, brethren, at Calvary. Amen. That's why the Bible said we'll do greater things than Him, because He abolished death and gave us the eternal spirit of life. And we bring life to the lifeless. Amen. Those are the greater things, because we have, death has now been abolished and taken care of. And we bring life through His works. Amen. He opened up blinded eyes. Amen. We opened up blinded eyes in the spiritual dimension, a greater thing. He made the lame to walk. So what? You take a guy out of a wheelchair and he walks and goes to hell or goes out to the dance hall. You take a blind man and open up his eyes, he lusts after women and dies. What have you done? Is that a greater thing? Absolutely not. But when you take a man with 20/20 vision and you impart life into him and you pray for him and he gets his eyes opened up that he could see beyond the veil of time and see into the kingdom of God, now you've done a greater thing, amen. Because now you've got a man that's led by the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit of God. A man could outrun you. A man that could run a 20-mile marathon or whatever, but he could be crippled in the spirit. And you say, I command life in you in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then he starts walking with the sons of God. Amen. And starts walking in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And he's walking in praise and God, walking in heavenly places. He was lame, but now he could walk. We've done greater things. Amen. Let's give Jesus a hand, Brother Billy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Express your goodness in the language that I speak. I know that your greatness could never be put into a vocabulary by any man. But in a feeble attempt, Lord, I just want to say thank you and hopefully show you with my life what you mean and meant to me, Lord. And I know that the people standing before me, that's the intent of their heart. I see it in their lives. Lord, we just thank you so much for gathering us together so we can draw strength from one another. And we ask that you just help us to be on the right path. Help us to keep our vision and eyes on you in an attempt to bring somebody else with us to where you want us to go. We ask that you keep us safe till you gather us together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.